Praise the Lord. Romans 8:28. Would you stand and we'll read 8:28 again and then go to the Lord in prayer. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord Jesus, for the good word of God You've given to us tonight. And Lord, we ask You that the sweet Holy Spirit will take it and give us spiritual understanding, enlighten our minds and our hearts to Thy precious truth, Lord. And may we just see the glorious things that You've provided for us, done for us, and are doing for us, and are going to do. And Lord, may we love You and praise You for it all. If there should be one lost soul here tonight, save that soul. Don't let any leave lost. And encourage us all that we might know with all assurance from Thee that we never can we lose for winning. We cannot lose for winning. And we'll thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. Romans 8:28. I was reading this passage again last night and the Lord gave me another revelation and I got so excited I told June, I said, honey, I've got enough now to preach another 9 hours. This book is alive. It's a living book. I probably read that passage 100 times, but He showed me something in it last night that I'd never seen before. And it's His plan that He revealed to me last night. I gave you a little bit of it, but I understood it better tonight, and so I want to give that to you. I should clarify the fact that all things work together for good. Did God cause all things? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, no. That means when it says He works all things together for good, He uses all of those things. He does not cause all of those things. Now, there are two things that occur in our lives concerning when we're disobedient or when the lost people are disobedient. God deals with mankind in two ways. The wrath of God always falls upon the lost people, never on God's people. Never does the wrath of God fall upon God's people. And that's some of those things, you see. With the Christian, however, the chastisement of God falls upon the Christian. And those are two distinctive things, very, very different. In Romans chapter 1, we read about the wrath of God. We'll not take time to go over that tonight, but in three places, God says He gave them up. And that explains to us the wrath of God falls on those lost people. And here's what happened. In Romans chapter 1, in three places, God tells us He gave them up. Why did He do that? Because they were so wickedly rebellious and stubborn. God said, you've heard this expression, all right, you've got enough rope to hang yourself or something like that. That's exactly what God did. It's just like this. Picture an umbrella of protection over. And I really believe God has taken His hand of protection off of America. I believe God has given America up. He said, all right, America, you don't want me. You don't want me in your schools. You don't want me in anything of your life. You just don't want me anymore. And so I'm just going to back off. I'm not going to do anything to you. You're going to do it to yourself. You're doing it by rejecting me. And He talks about all of the things that happen in those three places in the book of Romans because they rejected God. And God says, if that's the way you want it, you'll get the just recompense of your sins. That's what you deserve. But it's in the book, and I believe the Bible. So the wrath of God falls upon the lost people. And what about the Christian? We're not always obedient, are we? I was talking with, I think, Brother Frank and Brother C.F. out there in the lobby before the service started, and I was telling about a service we had outdoor in Mexico years ago, back in the 70s, when the culture there was different, the culture here was different, and everything was different from the way it is right now. This was an outdoor service. We had a bunch of children out in front, must have been 15 or 20 of them out there, on the ground, seated on the ground, out in the open, all the adults behind and around on the sides, and they were making so much noise, I couldn't preach, nobody could hear what was going on. And I finally just stopped right in the middle of the sermon. I said, parents, it is your responsibility to take care of your children. They knew what I meant. And I said, if you need any help, if you don't have a belt, you can have mine. I pulled my belt off and held it up. I probably shouldn't have done that. But it got quiet. It worked. What happens, you see, we parents discipline our children, don't we? It's called chastisement in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Read about that. Those two. Read Romans, and that's found in Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, about the wrath of God falling on the lost people. And then in Hebrews, we find about the chastisement of God upon His children, only on His children. He never chastises lost people. You say then, well, every time something bad happens to me as a Christian, am I being chastised? No. This whole world is under a curse that mankind put on it. It really is. And bad things are happening because of the curse that Adam and Eve brought about initially. And it's here, and we can't avoid it. I believe that God has taken His hand off of America, And the bad things that are happening, tornadoes, floods, whatever, people get hurt. People get killed. Christians get hurt, don't they? They didn't cause that. They're not being chastised. Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. We need to leave those things there. He's not going to tell us those things. The only thing we know is what he's told us in this book. That's all we'll ever know. And everything's not told to us in this book. It's just not. So let's not worry about those kind of things and just love and praise the Lord Jesus and go on. Thank him and know that he's in control and we can't lose for winning no matter what.
Amen.
God will use whatever those things are that come into our lives, talked about in Romans 8, 28, all things. He will use them to ultimately conform us to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right. This is God's plan for us as Christians, and his method of accomplishing that plan are revealed in Romans 8, 28 through 30. Just three verses. His plan for us and the method he uses to accomplish that plan in Romans 8, 28 through 30. This plan was conceived in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God had this plan in his mind, and he knew exactly what he was going to do because of his omniscience, his omnipotence, and his omnipresence. He can accomplish all of those things. So before the foundation of the world, he had this plan in his mind, and his accomplishment of it extends from before the foundation of the world until the Lord Jesus comes back. At his appearing, this plan will be completed. What's the objective of his plan? In verse 29, his plan was not to get us into heaven. Is that a surprise? Why did God save us? Just to get us into heaven? Thank the Lord Jesus, we know we're going. But why did he save us in the first place? To change us now into the image of Jesus Christ. Little by little, little by little. That was his objective. That's his goal. And he's accomplishing that through everything that happens to us, through what he does directly in our lives as we obey him and follow him, and even through all of the things like tornadoes and hurricanes and whatever else, political unrest and everything else. No matter what happens, God's going to use it for our good. We can't lose for winning. God's in control. And to know that he's going to accomplish this plan just as he said is eternal security, if I ever heard of it. It is eternal security. The best teaching about eternal security in this whole Bible, I think, is found right here in this passage. So not only do we know the objective, it's to conform us to the image of his Son, but then we have, in verse 30, the methods. God's method for conforming us to the image of Christ is his accomplishment of five things for us. What are they? These are all past tense. He foreknew us, he predestinated us, he called us, he justified us, and he already has glorified us. Already he has done that. But that one's not finished. The rest of them are past tense. They've already been accomplished. But this one's continuing. Thank the Lord. You've heard the song, "He's Still Working on Me." Well, that's what he's doing. He's glorifying us as he works on us, giving us more of his glory. God has already finished those first four, but he's still doing that last one. So that's the plan right there in those three verses of Scripture. Now let's go to where we left off the other night. We had started on the first five things, and we talked about him foreknowing us. He knew beforehand whether he was going to save us or not. And that was based upon his omniscience, his eternal omniscience. He always knew. Back in the past, he knew what we were going to do today. He knows whether that lost person out there is going to let him save him or not. And according to his foreknowledge, he elects that person to salvation, not predestinates, because we're predestinated only to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are elected to salvation according to his foreknowledge. Well, I want to tell you, you're not here accidentally.
Amen.
You're here because God sent you, because you still have a chance. All of us are here providentially. You're here to hear this message. And if I were you, I wouldn't wait. I'd get it settled right now. I would not wait another minute before I trusted him. How do you know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? We don't. None of us do. I wouldn't take a chance. I'd go ahead. And so the first deed was foreknowledge then, and now the second deed, he predestinated us. Go to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Underline that word predestinate. That means to predetermine or to decree beforehand. God predestinated you and me and every Christian to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. God has already predetermined that it will happen. Thank the Lord Jesus. He saved us. We were elected to salvation, but he predestinated us to be conformed. We can be sure that he's going to continue. How do I know that? Paul said so in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Listen to this. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When's the day of Jesus Christ? For us, that'll be his appearing. He's going to continue to change us little by little into his own image. He said so. Paul said, I'm confident. I know God's going to keep his word. He's going to change you. And you can't prevent that. Now, he might have to chastise you a whole lot if you're his. I don't like his chastisement. Sometimes it's pretty severe. He may have to do that, but he's going to do it. If you are his, when my children were growing up, I did everything I possibly could to keep them out of trouble. I didn't always succeed, but I sure tried. I know you did too. And those of you who have young children now want to do it. You don't know what to do sometimes, and I didn't either. And I didn't always do the right thing, but I did the best I knew how. And God knows what to do, and he's going to do everything he can to conform you to his image. If it takes beating the daylights out of us, he's going to do that. He will, because he loves us. That's why he created us in the first place. He created us in the image of God, didn't he? What happened to that image? Man was created as a tripartite being, a three-part being, just like God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We were created body, soul, and spirit. Did you know that Adam and Eve died the moment they ate of the forbidden fruit in the garden? Physically, they lived many years after that, but they died spiritually. The image of God in them died, and they had to be reborn or born again. Or begotten from above, the Bible calls it. And that's a beautiful term too. Beautiful term. Begotten from above. That means it's all God's work. It's not our work. We have absolutely nothing to do with salvation. You can believe all, and I did. As a young child, I was taught this Bible and the same fundamentals I believe right now, the fundamental doctrines of the faith that I believe right now. It hadn't changed a bit. And I didn't get saved until I was 27 years old. But I believed all of the truth. Believing is not going to save you. God's got to do a good work in you. He himself in the person of the Holy Spirit has got to come inside of you and beget you from above. Create a new spiritual being inside of you. And that's literally what the word in the Greek, born again, in John chapter 3, literally means begotten from above. So God comes into us and then we become a tripartite being once again. The spirit is reborn. God gives birth to our spirits, which is in the image of God. Once again. Now, why does he want us to be in the image of God? He wants us to look just like Jesus Christ, act just like Jesus Christ, think just like Jesus Christ, be just like Jesus Christ, do everything just like Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for you right now, folks. That's not what this old flesh wants, I know. Mine's just like yours. But that's what God wants, and he's going to accomplish it one way or another. Amen. You can count on it because the Bible says so. How does he do that? He does it through the next step he called, of course, and that is third divine deed. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Called means this. I looked this word up. Called means to be called with a particular voice, as sheep are called by a shepherd's voice, a voice that they know very well. And what is that sheep called to do? We're called just like that, to follow, trusting him completely and without resisting his will and his leading. We're called. God calls us that way, folks. The fourth deed, justified. God justified us. What does that mean? Perhaps you've heard people say it means just as if you never had sinned. Well, in one sense, that's it. But let me give you what it literally means in the Bible. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Justified means that God himself, the judge of all of the earth. Listen to this. What did God do? It's God's doings. It is just as if. That's exactly what it means, really. Just as if. Because what does God do? He acquits the guilty sinner. But not only does he acquit him as if he had never sinned, he assumes his guilt. Praise the Lord. He became guilty for you. You think he didn't love you? You stop and think right now of the worst sin you ever committed in your entire life. When I think of mine, it makes me sick at my stomach. And I believe when the Lord Jesus Christ looked in that cup, what did he see? He looked at the bitter dregs. Bad dregs. Bitter dregs. What did he see? when he looked into that cup, he saw that same sin you and I are thinking about right now. And he knew that in just a short while, he would not only pay the penalty, take the whipping for it, the punishment for it, the wrath of God for it, but also the Bible tells us he took upon himself that very sin. He became sin for us. He became guilty. He became guilty. Can you imagine the shame he felt in his own heart? How much shame does that sin give you right now as you think about it? When you know God took mine and yours and the sins of all the whole world, all at one time, what shame he felt in his own heart, feeling guilty. You know what the burden's like to feel guilty, don't you? We all do. How could he love us like that? Let me read this scripture to you. I don't understand that, but I know the Lord Jesus Christ did it for us. I know he did, folks. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace. That's how he did it, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then again, much more than being now justified by his blood. So Christ justified us, taking our sins and our guilt. He did all of that. Listen to this. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Not only did he take the whipping for that sin, he took that sin itself right into himself, and it became his sin. He became guilty of it. Did you know he loved you that much? I guess he does do that. He'd have to. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. God let his own son become sin, the very sin itself. He became sin. He didn't just die to take the penalty that we deserve for having sinned. He took our sins and became sin itself. Do you understand what that? Do you sense that? Do you feel that? How could God love us that much? Thank the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He took all of the wickedness of ourselves into himself, and he gave us all of the beauty, the glory, the goodness of himself into us. And you know when he did that? When he saved us. Past tense. That's what this book tells us. We can't lose for winning, can we? How can we lose when God loved us that much? Now then, the fifth one, God glorified us. Past tense, glorified. Look at it again, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Past tense, he already did it. We've already been glorified. I don't know if I've ever heard that preached. I usually hear it preached that we're going to be glorified when he comes for us. Well, we are. It's going to be completed then. Let me tell you what the theologians wrote about that. I wrote this down out of a commentary. Theologians say that this refers to the change that came about, past tense, came about, in the lives of those whom Jesus Christ justified before his Father. That's when it happened. Now listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, altogether different. He's got the Lord Jesus inside of him now. He's got the glory of God inside of him now. He's not the same old person any longer. Amen. There's a difference. If there had been no difference in my life, I'd know I wasn't saved. You don't get saved by just praying a prayer. You don't get born again until God's Holy Spirit himself comes inside of you and begets you from above. Thank God he loved us enough to do that. Glorified. He did that. John 17:22. Listen to this. These are the words of our Lord himself. And the glory which thou gavest me. Don't you think God the Father put a whole lot of glory on Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ here says, all that glory you gave to me, I gave, past tense, to them. When he came inside of us, he glorified us with his own glory. He put himself inside of us. He is the glory of God. He himself is the very glory of God. You know what Paul tells us in Romans? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That literally means destitute of the glory of God. Every lost person is destitute of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Paul tells us that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. John said in John 1:14, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. He is the glory of God. When he came inside of you, he glorified you, Christian. You can't lose for winning.
Amen.
Amen. No way you can lose for winning. And you can never lose that salvation because he said, I am with you always. Amen. And he'll never leave you. His glory will never leave you. You'll never die. You will never die. You will never die. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die, the Lord Jesus said. Thank God we can't lose for winning. That's eternal security. And in John 17, he prayed to the Father that he would keep us. And then he said, Father, I know you always hear my prayers. Amen. If that's not security, what is? He prayed that I would be kept for all of eternity. He prayed that I would never lose my salvation. And then he said, Father, I know you've heard my prayer. You always do. And this Bible's good, isn't it? Thank the Lord Jesus. I wouldn't know anything except what I've read in this book. And you got the same book I got. Read it, read it, read it. Meditate in it. Stay in it and read it 100 times. Last night, all of a sudden, God showed me something I'd never seen before. Stay in that book. That's the only way you're going to learn anything. You're not going to learn anything from me. My words won't help you one bit. Only this book, only what I show you in this book will help you. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. The very word of God quickens you, gives you life, gives you spiritual understanding, gives you everything. Love this book. No wonder the devil hates it, and our government hates it, and everybody else hates it. And all ungodly people hate the Bible. And Christians don't like it too much because they leave it on the shelf, collect dust. Read that book every day of your life. Feed on it. It's your only food. You don't have any other food but that, spiritual food. Only that book. Amen. You're not going to get enough 3 times a week. You're not going to get enough 7 days a week listening to somebody else. You got to get it for yourself. We're only here to show you how, lead you. That's all we're here for. We're not here to spoon feed you. We're here to show you how to eat for yourself.
Amen.
I'm not going to give you any more, but the last one here, glorified, we're glorified. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and I'll show you how God is doing that right now. We're not completely glorified. We'll be just like him when he appears. We'll be completely glorified then. And when will that happen? When he comes for us, amen. Praise the Lord. At the end of the age of grace, that's when we will become completely glorified. But what's happening right now? 2 Corinthians 3:18. I hope you have that passage in your Bible. But we all, Paul's talking about every Christian. By the way, 1 Corinthians was written to every saint in every place. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that every saint in every place who calls on the name of the Lord. That includes us, doesn't it?
Amen.
1 Corinthians was written directly to us. Did you know that? That's what he said. Every saint in every place who calls upon the name of the Lord. And here he says, we all, talking about us, not just the Corinthians over there in Corinth back in his day, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord does all of this. He does it through the Word of God. James talks about the Word of God, referring to it as a glass, as a mirror, in other words. We look into that mirror, we see the Lord Jesus. But you can't see the Lord without also seeing yourself. We cannot come into God's presence without the light shining upon our wickedness. Amen. If we go to church and hear a sermon preached and don't get under conviction, I don't care how spiritual we are. The light didn't shine on us, did it? We don't go to church to get entertained. We go to church to get in the presence of God, because what happens when we get in His presence? We're changed from glory to glory into His own image as by the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face. What's this open face? I talked about it a little bit last time, I think. Not wearing a mask, not having our faces covered, a mask of pretense, but completely transparent before God, going to this book. The book is what we see. We behold with open face as in a glass in this Bible, and we're not pretending. Here I am, Lord Jesus. Let this book cut me all to pieces and put me back together again. You go to the book like that, then you can see him. If you don't go into it like that, you won't see him. But when you do see him, then the Holy Spirit can take his living word. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He takes this book and changes you from glory to glory into his own image as by the Spirit. And he'll continue to do that until he comes for us. And ultimately, we'll be completely glorified. Does that make sense to you, folks?
Amen.
I'm absolutely convinced that God gave me this message. And I don't think you, dear folks, came here to hear me. I think you love the Lord. And you came here to get the message God had for you. I want to leave you with this. I plead with you. Get into this book. God revealed this to me many years ago. He made me understand that I cannot love the Lord Jesus any more than I love this Bible. They're one and the same. This book is alive. It's spirit. You cannot separate the Holy Spirit from the Bible. You cannot separate the Lord Jesus from the Bible. If I don't love this book, I don't love him as much as I'd like to think I do. Learn to love it. I got real cold after I got saved. Oh, when I first got saved, I loved this book more than life itself, I guess. Boy, I started reading it. God just started showing me things in the book. Boy, it was just really rich. I'd rather read the Bible than eat a watermelon. I love watermelon. And it really got good to me. And then I came home from Germany, and I got in a cold church, and I got cold and backslid, and I just left the Word alone and stopped reading it every day and stopped feeding on it. My old soul started drying up. I told you about how I surrendered to preach. I went to the seminary and went all the way through the seminary, still in the same condition. I was reading and studying the Bible, get sermons up to preach to somebody else, and I was starving my own soul to death. I was not reading this book for the food that my own soul needed. No. And one day he brought me back to that, and I was so cold. I had gotten discouraged, man. I really got discouraged after I went to the mission field. This happened to me. First year I was down there, I really got discouraged. And I didn't know what to do. I really didn't know what God was going to do with me, and I didn't know what to do, and I prayed about it. I just despaired of life. That's just about like Paul, I guess. And I prayed this prayer. Lord, do something for me. Speak to me. Show me what you want me to do. Lord, do something for me, or take me home. One, Lord, I can't keep going like this. I prayed that prayer, and I was serious. And he said, I know, son. And it was as if he said, you left your first love. What was your first love? Right here. You say you love the Lord Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus. This is his love letter. You won't know one thing about the Lord Jesus but what you read in here. I loved this book. Because this book told me about the one who loved me so much. Do you understand that? And I'd gotten cold. This was my first love. I'd gotten away from it. And he said, I know, son, just get in the book. And I was teaching in a Bible college in San Juan, Texas at the time. This was before I went to language school even. And I was teaching in English to those Latin Americans who could understand English. And I'd gotten so discouraged. And I made up my mind I wasn't going to teach another class until the Lord did something for me. I wasn't going anywhere. I wasn't going to do anything. I'd never done this before in my life. I'd never fasted. I said, I'm not going to eat another bite or drink another drop of water, Lord, until you do something. He said, all right, son. And James was about a year and a half old, and I'd carry him to class with me in a wagon. My wife was teaching school in public school then. And so, first morning, I started out in Psalms, and I read the first 10 Psalms. The very first words of it, blessed is a man. I said, Lord, that's not me. I mean, I couldn't hardly believe anything God said to me. All those promises, you know. I was just as cold as I could be, and I didn't love the word anymore. That went on for 3 days. First day, first 10. Second day, second 10. Third day, third 10. I didn't pray through as some folks think you have to do. No. It took 3 whole days of me soaking my soul in this book for God to break that cold, hard, crusty shell around my heart, shell of unbelief. I had to soak my soul in it that long. You may have to do that now, I don't know, but do it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you love the Lord Jesus, return to your first love. Paul said, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up.